It is a joy for me to preach on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the business of every preacher. We are not here to entertain people. We're here to preach Christ. And going through the Scriptures, as I have been, has been a special blessing to me. I hope that blessing has spilled over into your hearts as well. We come to Philippians today, one of the precious high points in the New Testament revelation. And it is certainly a high point in Christ's portrayal. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul begins, Paul and Timotheus, literally the slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he begins in a way that sets off at once the magnificent power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In one breath, he tells us that the grace that sustains us all comes from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the Lord Jesus on a plane with his Father, fully God as surely as his Heavenly Father is. So Paul leaves no doubt at all in his thinking about what he regards the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was the divine Son of God, worthy of worship as certainly as the Father is. And so, with that as a beginning, he goes on to build upon this magnificent beginning. In verse 4, he stresses that he is always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, he's praying to God, the Father and the Son, through the Spirit. And he is making requests for the Philippians, that God would strengthen them, build them up. He had been instrumental in planting that church. It was upon his heart, even though he traveled far and wide. He still remembered the Philippians and was praying for them. And so, in this epistle, he is recounting to them the truth that he preached when he was among them. But now he is writing it so that that truth may grip the hearts of all of God's saints to the end of time. We may drop down to verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good thing in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that is a very important truth for us to grasp. Some people are genuinely saved. They are truly born again individuals. But they look at the trials before them. They look at the temptations of the devil and they begin to worry. Can I hold out? Now, the question, friends, is never whether you can hold out, because the answer to that is you can't. The question is whether the Lord Jesus Christ is sustaining you. And notice what he says in verse 6, being confident of this thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it all the way to the end when the glorious consummation comes. He is not going to forget about his work. He is not going to forget about you. He is in your heart. If you know him as Savior, he is going to stay there. His grace is going to sustain you all the way to the end of time and into eternity. That's his promise here. And the Lord Jesus, co-equal with his Father, is here assuring us that he has the power, the majesty, the determination to accomplish his will in each of his people. Now that is comfort indeed, because it comes not from an ordinary human being, but from the divine Son of God. Dropping down to verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, that day of Christ is that judgment day, not a day for believers to fear. That is the rewards. And it is the day of Christ in which he gives to his people their final glorious portion, that they may serve him throughout eternity. The day of wrath is something very different for the wicked, and that is not looked forward to with any anticipation. But here, he is praying that we may approve things that are excellent. He's praying that we may have spiritual discernment. Now, we are all conscious that we need that. Far too often, we settle for what is good rather than what is best. And he's praying for us that we may have more discernment than that. There are some Christians who seem to have a whole plan laid out that they're going to try to get to heaven by the most dangerous route possible. They're going to swing wide at every turn. They're going to cut corners where they have to. They haven't achieved a personal dedication yet. And here Paul is talking about this very thing, that they may have discernment, spiritual perception, that they may come to realize that the shortcuts they're contemplating are not shorter, they are more dangerous, that the omissions they're permitting in their conscience are omissions of great importance, and that they should settle that before God. In other words, to become not just a professing believer, but to become a dedicated believer, one who wants the Lord's will at all costs, one who is prepared to walk whatever pathway the Lord presents before him. He is on the Lord's side. He is settled in the matter. He is not going to change. This is what he wants in believers. And there are many believers who haven't arrived at that yet. They're still meandering around. They haven't got what we could call direction in their lives. They're looking here, they're looking there, they're meandering around. And they don't have their eye fixed upon the goal, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself at the end of the pathway. That's what we must train ourselves to do. To look past the blandishments of the world. To look past the temptations of the devil. To look past all that is in this world and see at the end of the pathway the Lord himself, who is waiting for us, who is beckoning us onward, that we may run the race well, that we may come to him in good time, that we may accomplish his purpose along the way and keep our heart set upon him above all things. We all know that this is his will, but some Christians have not settled that yet. Paul prays that they may approve things that are excellent, of highest value, of greatest importance. That is what we must set our hearts and minds upon for the Lord Jesus. If we may drop down to verse 16, he speaks about those in verse 15 who preach Christ of envy and strife and others of goodwill. And he explains in verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Now, that's a horrifying thought. There are people in the ministry who are there because of personal goals. There are people who stand up in churches and they have their own agenda. They're trying to get ahead in the denomination. They're trying to accomplish their ends and their purposes. And what the Lord Jesus wants is not what they're really concerned about. They're out for number one. And right at this moment in America, there are countless preachers who are standing in the pulpit, who are putting on a show, not in order to glorify the Lord Jesus, but to attain their own purposes. I can remember as a young student in a different state and a different time, listening to a preacher in another denomination who was speaking to a class of ministerial students. And he was speaking very candidly about the nature of things in his denomination. And he said, I must confess that if a man stands at least 6 feet tall, has a good resonant voice, a pleasant appearance, gets along well with people, there's absolutely no limits to the heights to which he can attain in our denomination. Whether he knows a thing about the Bible or not is absolutely unessential. Can you imagine telling ministerial students that? Yes. Well, I heard it. Friends, we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the most important single thing in life, and that our relationship to him is the most important thing in our life. And as we seek to go through this life according to His will. We must constantly keep fixing our gaze upon Him. We must constantly keep realigning ourselves with His will and His purpose. And in order to do that, filling our minds with His precious Word, filling our hearts with this powerful, living Word that changes us, transforms us, makes us what we ought to be. Now, friends, Paul was a living example of that. He lived for the Lord. And what he's saying here, he's saying from the heart. He wanted the will of the Lord Jesus, whatever that was. He wasn't looking for a hidden agenda. He didn't have his own purposes in mind. He had the Lord's will in mind. And he lived for that. The Philippians understood that. What he was writing resonated in their memory of his devout planting of that church at Philippi. In verse 18, he says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Here is the apostle saying plainly that he rejoices that Christ is proclaimed. He doesn't care who it is. Some of them are his adversaries. But if they're preaching Christ, he's glad to know that they are, that Christ is getting proclaimed. That was on his heart. And that should be on the heart of all of us, that the Lord Jesus is exalted, that his name is proclaimed, his person upheld. If we drop down to verse 21, Paul speaks about the governing principle of his life. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, people have various goals in life. They think of this, that, and the other, and they work toward the accomplishment of this purpose and that purpose. Sometimes the purposes change, but they're always something less than Christ. And that's a poor testimony. As far as Paul was concerned, life meant Christ. He was not here in this world, in his own heart, to enjoy life. He was not here on an extended vacation. He was not here with a hidden agenda to accomplish certain things. He was here for Christ. He wanted to live for Him. He wanted his life to count for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was absolutely supreme in his heart. There was no doubt about it in him. And in his life that we see recorded in Acts, in his epistles that we read, we recognize that, yes, he was living out that purpose. What he was doing was not a vacation. What he was doing was a staggering service for the Lord Jesus, traveling all over the Mediterranean world. Travel was not easy in those days. He was enduring all things for Christ's sake. He was planting the seeds of the gospel, establishing churches right and left, not so that he could be glorified. He didn't care a snap of the finger about that. The work of Christ was everything. And whether he got credit for a church or another preacher got credit for the church, didn't make a bit of difference to him. Christ owned that church. Christ is the one who should get the praise and the glory and the honor. It was Christ that he was living for. Now, friends, we have to recognize this. This is why his life counted for so much. This is why he left such an impact, not just on his own generation, but at the end of time. We read these epistles and we're stunned at the personal dedication of this man. He lived for Christ. There was absolutely no question in his heart about that. He was not here for any other purpose. He was here to serve Christ. Now, that's a convicting challenge for every one of us. In verse 23, he says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." If he had his druthers, he would go home to glory at once. He wanted fellowship with the Lord Jesus directly, not long distance. But He had a ministry. There were people who depended on him. The Philippians were among those. And so he writes to them. His ministry continues to them. And through that, it continues to this very day. We're still reading these epistles that he wrote, still gaining spiritual help and blessing from them, still being realigned in our lives with his purpose to serve the Lord, that ours might indeed reflect that same dedication. So, yes, it was very needful for him to be on this earth through all the trials and suffering that the Lord caused to be inflicted on him. But he never wavered. He never gave up. Christ was supreme, and he lived for Christ with no reservations at all. That's a tremendous blessing to see something like that in a person's life. In verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation, your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, and hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." This was his prayer, his purpose for the Philippians, that he would hear that they were spiritually prosperous, that they were standing together for the faith, that their testimony counted in the community, that they were striving together for the faith of the gospel, spreading the word to others. And friends, all that should be reflected in our own lives, our own church. We are here not to build some kind of a monument. We are here to serve Christ. We are here to summon people to the worship of Christ, the service of Christ. And so we've built a new building. That's not an entertainment center. It's a service center. It's a place where we intend to serve Christ. What goes on there should bring him glory and honor. Should be a way of training young people, a way of helping the saints fellowship together, a way of having a greater outreach in the community to honor Christ. Always, our purposes should be aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose. This is what Paul was doing, taking special pains in that direction. We must take pains in that direction as well. In chapter 2, dropping down to verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, what is he saying there? He's saying that he wants the thinking processes of Christ to be at work in us, that we may think like Christ does. Now, that's a big order. We have severe limitations. Now, we don't have the spiritual perception that the Lord had. But we do serve the same God. We do have the revelation that he left us. And that means we must train our minds to think biblically. Now, far too often people allow their minds to wander. That's a dangerous practice. We have a definite bent to wandering in the wrong direction, worldly directions, personal pleasure rather than service of God. But he's saying, now, let's reorganize things. Let's choose deliberately the mind of Christ, his devotion to his heavenly Father, his sense of burden to accomplish God's goal for mankind, his determination to fulfill all that is needed for God's people. The Lord Jesus lived that way every day. There was no question about it. His mind thought that way. So Paul is saying, let's realign things. Let's get our thinking processes lined up that same way. Christ was thinking properly. The honor and worship of his heavenly Father was the most important thing in his life. It ought to be for us as well. The accomplishment of his Father's will, that was why he came. That was why he lived here. That was why he died here. And all of that means our lives should reflect this same dedication. We are here, not on a vacation, but to serve Christ. We are here to achieve his purpose, not ours. We may have all kinds of limited goals now and then, but there is one goal that every one of us must have in our hearts and lives, and that is that our lives should honor God. that our service should reflect allegiance to Him. He is the reason why we are here. It is not that we have a good time. It is not even that we have good health. It is not here that we have pleasure. We are here to serve Christ. We are here to accomplish His will. And whatever else is going on is a minor detail. Paul lived that way. You can see it in the book of Acts. He wasn't going around shedding tears over the fact that he wound up in jail, that persecution came to him, that his own countrymen despised him. He wasn't going around feeling sorry for himself, wallowing in self-pity. No, he was serving Christ. All of this came about because of the will of Christ. It was intended to accomplish Christ's will. And so he dismisses these down thoughts. He lifts his thoughts to Christ. He is here to serve Him. He is here to accomplish His will. And you see it in these exhortations He gives in the epistles. He's filled with joy. He's not pitying Himself. He's rejoicing that He is here in prison. These are the prison epistles we're talking about. You've got to realize what that means. That was horrible circumstances. Those prisons were dark and dank, and the massive stone walls were discouraging. But he wasn't thinking about that at all. He was thinking about the believers out there who needed help. Here he is writing to encourage them. He couldn't get to them personally, but he was doing the next best thing. Well, friends, there are people that we can't get to personally. They're not in the same city or the same state. We can write too. There are ways of accomplishing things. And Paul was seeking to accomplish God's will through the ways open for him. Well, those ways are still open. And we have to remember. That's why we're here. We're not here to have a good time. We're not here to just simply accomplish our own personal goals. We are here to serve Christ. And when we have that in our heart, the Lord opens up all kinds of doors. Doors of service. Doors of intercessory prayer. Doors of opportunity to be a blessing to others. And Paul understood that. And that's what he's writing about here. That we seize these opportunities. That we make the most of them. And accomplish the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. It's not our power that counts. It's His. In verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's Paul's purpose. He wanted to see every last person converted. He wanted to see every last believer exalt Christ in his life and make Christ supreme. That's what he was here for. He was hoping to accomplish that magnificent purpose. And here he is in jail, imprisoned for Christ. And that did not slow him down at all. He wrote. And what he wrote is still powerful. Still accomplishing Christ's will. Still converting people. Even after all these centuries. And Paul knew it would. He was sure of it. Friends, we must recognize that providential circumstances often seem to go against us. We try to accomplish things and fail. That's all right. Our purposes don't count. The big question is Christ pleased? Is He getting the glory? Is He being proclaimed through our lives and circumstances? That's everything. Friends, Paul had a single-minded purpose to life. He was here to serve Christ. He was here to get the word out that others might be saved, whether they were Jews or whether they were Gentiles. He was trying to be all things to all men, that by all means he might win some. That was his purpose. And he lived it every day, sowing the seed of the word, preaching when he could, writing in all ways that he could. He was trying to get that message out to honor his Lord and Savior. Friends, we need to focus our attention upon Christ. We need to see to it that our life is aligned with His will, His purpose, that we don't live just meandering, wandering here and there, but we're on the pathway that He marks out for us. And we're traveling. We're making progress. And that comes only through obedience to His holy word. And so that's why we keep coming back to the Scriptures. That's why we keep opening up to these books and reading what Paul was doing, the purpose in his life, because we need to be doing this. We need that purpose in our lives. And it's through this book that the Lord shapes us, molds us, makes us what we ought to be. As we read, it goes into our heart and conscience, not just our brains. It's something that we take to heart and realize, yes, this book is for me. These words grip my heart. I need to be doing something for Christ. I need to be dedicated to Him. That's what the purpose of all this is. It is not just that we read a book because that's customary. No, the book is the sword of the Spirit. The book kills the old nature. The book makes the new nature to live. The book stirs us up. The book accomplishes in our lives the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we keep working on this book. We keep filling our minds with this book, that it may continue working in our hearts and lives. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you is safe." Rejoice in the Lord. Now, a good deal of life in this world is organized to bring happiness and joy to people. And Christians, as well as people in the world, try to arrange their lives so that they can be happy. And happiness is a good thing. But we all know that oftentimes it doesn't work out that way. The floor caves in, and we're down in the dumps somehow. We didn't find the happiness we thought we were going to. That's not accidental. That's life. Our happiness has to be in Christ, not in circumstances, not in things, not in other people. It has to be in Christ. He must become the be-all and end-all of our existence. In Him, we can rejoice. In Him, we can be happy, whatever the circumstances may be. Now, there are many Christians who have not figured that out yet. The world doesn't understand that at all. But there are a lot of Christians who aren't functioning that way yet. They have their hearts set upon certain things. And if those things are going all right, they can be happy. If those things are not doing well, then they're sad. But Paul didn't live that way. And we shouldn't either. We have not arrived at the point where we're in a prison cell. And the food is terrible, and the circumstances are terrible, and the future looks grim. We aren't in those circumstances. And at the same time, some of us are not happy either. We want something better. We want things a little more pleasant. We want to achieve more. Friends, remember what Paul is saying here. He was in this world to please Christ. And the outward circumstances didn't matter at all. As long as he was accomplishing what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted, he was happy. He was rejoicing in the Lord. Now, friends, some Christians can't do that. They can rejoice when everything is going well. But when the ceiling caves in, they are not rejoicing. They're crying. Why did this have to happen? Well, the short answer is, Christ wanted their affections set on things above, and that's why something on earth crumbled. But sometimes the believer doesn't understand that, and he goes into mourning over these things, just making himself more miserable. Friends, let's remember The Lord is shaping us, molding us, making us what He wants us to be. And that's something better than what we are now. And it's a painful process. And we have to go through all kinds of things that we'd rather avoid. We'd like to take a detour around some of these places. But here we are in the middle of them, and it's a muddy mess. We're not exactly happy about that. Friends, think of Paul. You're not in a prison cell. Cold. He wanted them to remember to bring the cloak. Grim. Was there a window in that cell? A lot of times there wasn't. The air was foul enough to choke you to death. What were the hopes of getting out? Sometimes very low. He wasn't influenced by any of these circumstances. He's saying, rejoice! Rejoice! Why? He was right in the center of God's will for his life. He was happy. He was rejoicing. The circumstances didn't mean a thing. He was where Christ wanted him. And he was pleased, satisfied, rejoicing in Christ. There's a believer who knows what this life is all about. He's not self-deceived. He's not a fanatic. He's a true believer. He's got his heart set upon Christ. And he's rejoicing. And he's telling others, rejoice. We're not in those grim circumstances. We ought to be able to rejoice a whole lot easier. But he was rejoicing, and some of us are not. We need to correct that. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances, not in the trials or difficulties. Rejoice in the Lord. He's the reason that we rejoice. The difficulties are minor details. There are things that are going to pass away shortly. The Lord is not going to pass away. He is going to be our eternal King. And we're going to rejoice in Him for millions of years and on into eternity. There'll be no end to that. The rejoicing is permanent in Him. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. You learn how to do that, you never have to stop. It's permanent. It's something you can do a million years from now. Rejoice in the Lord. He is everything. In verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now here Paul expresses that heart desire, that love for Christ. His purpose in life was to please Christ, that he may be one with Him, that he may accomplish all that Christ intends for him. That was everything for the Apostle Paul. And he was rejoicing that he had the opportunity of suffering for Christ. It was an honor. It was not something he cried about. Why do I have to be in jail, you know? No, he wasn't worrying about that at all. He was thinking about Christ being honored, rejoicing that he might be in a place of suffering. Christ suffered so much more, but he could suffer something. That made him glad. Friends, we need to realign our thinking. We need to recognize that what's going on in this life is for our benefit. And we are here not to enjoy everything, but by everything to become molded into the image of Christ and to serve Him in a better way. For we'll be doing it for all eternity. Paul had his perspectives correct. Dropping down to verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, here's an athletic image. To press toward the mark. He's talking about runners in a race. The races are very ancient things. The Olympic Games, they came all the way for these thousands of years. And running in a race is a special thrill. Now, some of you are runners, and you know the euphoria of being able to win a race. That's wonderful. Well, Paul is thinking of the Christian life, and he's thinking in terms of the runner. Running the race. Now, runners know that they have to husband their strength. They know that they don't run flat out at the beginning because when the finish comes, they haven't got the wind. So they try to pace themselves, run as hard as they can without exhausting that wind. And as they come near the tape, you know, they're looking for that final kick, that grand rush that will carry them first over the finish line. That's what they're thinking of. And so here is Paul. I press toward the mark. What he was doing was with the view of winning the race, finishing strong. That's what he was thinking of. And all of us must remember this. We're not here for the short term. We're not living in this world just for a few years. There's an eternity ahead of us. And what we should be planning for is that eternity. We're running the race so that we win, so that we're prepared for that race that shall never end, that race that shall be a triumphal race for all eternity, serving Christ without a single mistake, serving Christ without a single doubt, serving Christ forever without a single failure. That's what he's thinking of. And now he's running. Pacing himself, running as hard as he can, but he's thinking of finishing well. He wants to break that tape. Friends, that's an example to us all. All of us must run the race. We can't avoid it. We're in it. We are runners. How are we running? Is our goal the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Are we pressing toward the mark? Or are we lollygagging along, looking at the daisies and wandering here and there, and the runners are leaving us all behind? Now, Paul had his priorities right. He was here to serve Christ. He was here to run the race well, and he intended to run it all the way to the end. He was determined to finish well. Friends, we must make that our purpose also. We are here to serve Christ. We are here to run the race well. We're not here to enjoy ourselves. We're not here to take side trips here, there, and yonder. We're here to keep on the track. Keep steadily at it. Determinedly to win for Christ. Paul was sure of it. In chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, loved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know what the solution to all our problems is? The Lord. He is the solution to every last one of them. And it doesn't matter what burdens you are called upon to bear. It doesn't matter how hard the pathway becomes. The Lord is always the answer. Staying close to Him. Filling your heart and mind with His Word. Running the race to please Him. Keeping Him as the goal of your life. This is always the way to run. The circumstances are unimportant. He is everything. He is all important. For Paul, he lived it. There was absolutely no question in his life, in his heart. He lived for the Lord. That should be the goal for every one of us. And consequently, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. He's writing from prison. He's writing from circumstances of terrible oppression. And he says, rejoice. Be glad in the Lord. Not in his circumstances. He had nothing there to rejoice in. He could rejoice in the Lord. And friends, that path is open to every one of us. Doesn't matter about our circumstances. We can rejoice in the Lord. He is always all-sufficient. He is always pouring out blessings upon us. He is always drawing us closer to Himself. Circumstances sometimes aid in pushing us toward Him. Rejoice. Be glad. For He's the one who's ordering your life. He's the one who is marking out the pathway before you. Rejoice in Him. Run the race well. Don't complain. We have nothing to complain about. We have rejoicing in Him, and He is the great King. He is going to make it all turn out right. He is the one who is going to bring us into His presence with acclamation and rejoicing. That's the day we look forward to see Him face to face. Paul was ready. Every head bowed. O Lord, help us by Thy grace that we may turn away from the things of the world, turn away from selfishness, turn away from wrong paths. By Thy grace, help us to focus our attention upon Thee, to think of Thee, to meditate upon how great Thou art, to meditate upon how we can please Thee and serve Thee in a better way. Put within our hearts, O Lord, Thy joy, Thy pleasure in the will of Thy Father. Help us, Lord Jesus, that we may run with patience the race set before us. Strengthen us, encourage us by Thy grace. Win through us, for we pray in Thy name. Amen.